It is easy to let them after we have left the feast zone, though it was a place where there was much excitement and spiritual edification. But you know, as the days lengthen, sometimes we begin to discover that fatigue threatens us. And we have to be very careful, because we can be caught up into this day's world of business rather than the business of the eternal God and his work. So we must be careful, because we can fail to heed what he says back in Isaiah chapter 28 verse 12. And to this end, what is required is that we must keep going forward with godly purpose and godly passion toward the kingdom of God, recognizing that the Eternal has told his people there back in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 28, here is a place of rest. Let the weary rest here, Isaiah 28, verse 12, in God's way of life. This is a place of quiet rest. But unfortunately, they did not listen. How will we, as we advance kingdom bound? Failing to listen and hear the teachings received during the feast, and possibly too thereafter, the tendency is to be given to what we call post-feast letdown. And to this end, we find, if I would borrow from a coined phrase from Ruth Barton, dangerous tiredness. What are some of these symptoms? Well, some of them include irritability, hypersensitivity, things that would not normally bother you, like a friend's annoying habits, put you on edge, or restlessness, a vague sense that something is right, yet you feel like running away, and you are exhausted, but cannot sleep. Or for that matter, to thinking about giving up on God's way and so becoming frustrated. Sounds familiar? What also about compulsive overworking? Another dangerous one, tiredness. Checking emails late into the night. The inability to unplug completely and go on a holiday. Struggling to enjoy uninterrupted family time. Some others, emotional numbness. You do not feel anything good or bad, and you are afraid if you did, you would be overwhelmed. Sort of coming into lukewarm attitude. What about escapist behavior? For example, given to compulsive eating, drinking. You heard Mr. Simpson was talking a little about that. Overspending, excessive watching of television, surfing the net continuously. And you lack the will to exercise and connect with friends, or pursue a hobby, or read a good book, especially God's Word. And feeling disconnected from your calling. And you go through the motions, missing a sense of who you are and what God has called you to do. You are at the mercy of people's expectations and your own inner compulsions. And you have no internal godly plumb line against which to measure these demands. Neglecting yourself physically, as you have no time to eat right, to take a walk, to get enough sleep, and do everyday things like washing the car or picking up the laundry, or for that matter, mowing the lawn. But more so, giving greater heed to the valuable spiritual disciplines like praying, studying, fasting, etc. What also about hoarding your energy? It's another one. And you fear people will drain the last of your resources. So you withdraw to conserve what you have left, no longer given to the service of any kind. to your brothers or your sisters or even to God's church, and letting your spiritual habits, therefore, slip. Things that normally energize you and are good for you, like praying, reading, meditating, or even socializing with the brethren, keeping a diary, and being engaged in self-examination, they all feel like burdens. If any of this sounds familiar, chances are you have hit the wall. And it is time to pay attention to prayer and reorder your priorities going forward to the kingdom of God. Yes, with godly purpose and passion. And hence, we need to take a leaf from our master's life. In Mark chapter 1, verse 37, I'm going to be using the New International Version. It states, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. However, the Eternal was not guilt-driven as a result, for he prioritized his life as he kept going forward with godly purpose and passion. It was Brenda Jank, right, who identified guilt as the driving force behind much of our weariness. So every guilt-driven yes means no, and no to something important. And every day holds 24 hours, and as gifted as we are at multitasking, there are concrete limits to what can be done in a given day. And we routinely neglect the top priorities of our lives, even to the extent we are irritable and rather impatient with those that we love. And we forfeit our need for sleep. But the scary part, we pass through many days oblivious to the presence of God. Can you recognize these things in yourself? When word got out that Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law, back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 and verse 15, a crowd gathered, and Jesus Christ ministered to them late into the night. And early in the next morning, when he slipped away to a rather quiet place to pray, the disciples went looking for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. But note Jesus' response, let us go somewhere else. In fact, he chose to be spirit-led and not be guilt-driven. And we, let us be inclined to be spirit-led more than guilt-driven. Before assuming then that you have been called to meet every need that arises, it is okay to say, let me pray about it and get back to you. And then pray and listen carefully and make your decision based on how you answer this question. Will saying yes to this particular request mean having to say no to something else that is very important? It is essential to recognize that what you have been called to do for the season of life that you are in, it takes the HHC. What do I mean? Honesty, yes, humility, and courage to take a consistent spiritual as well as physical line. When you face a situation you know will put you on overload, even if you are willing to pay the price, are you willing to commit your family to pay the price with you? Think about it. And you may well discover in the process that you are running on fumes. So instead of berating yourself for failed attempts at spirituality, like Christine Armstrong, who says, it is time to tie the tourniquet or the bandage yes, on the wound of busyness, or we will die a spiritual death. Doing more and doing it faster is not taking us to a place of peace. The distraction is nothing more than a momentary escape. Sooner or later, we have to stop. So wisely consider Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still, which calls for a stillness before the Eternal, and know that I am God. When we are forced to be still, it's when the magnitude of what they would call the weight that we carry becomes enormous and the loneliness unbearable. We think momentum keeps us from thinking, from feeling, and from knowing, but sooner or later we have to stop. Rest in the Lord. So, when you need and to be spiritually restored, go to the throne and not to the phone. No matter how good your friends are, they cannot meet your need like God can. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, there's an invitation where we are enjoined by the writer. What he says, come boldly before the throne of grace so as to obtain mercy, and where we will find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus said also in another invitation, come unto me, all that travel and heavy laden. And he said, well, I will refresh you, or I will give you rest. That's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We know that Mr. Hampton has been going into that last week. Excuse me. Consider it then. God's RSVP. Respondez, s'il vous plaît, or respond, please. To talk to him and to tell him how you feel. Like a child talks to a loving parent who can help him or help her. So designate a special place, a special time to be alone with God, and discipline yourself to go there frequently. And do not tell him what you need. Listen as well for what he is trying to tell you. Don't be in a hurry to get back into the rat race. Stay in God's presence until you understand that the burdens that you are carrying were never meant to be shouldered alone. And no doubt in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he said, cast, throw all your cares on me. Why? For he said, he cares for us. And it is also worthy to note that those cares, what are some of them? I call them the DDDS. That is discouragement, despair, discontent, and yes, suffering. But he also, in his word, God also in his word, as the psalmist stated back in Psalm 55, verse 22, he said, look, cast all your burden on me. And what he said, he shall sustain us. And not only that, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Are we on the road then to our godly purpose and passion? And that is the kingdom of God. The most important thing though, we need to find time for what we consider to be important. So get your priorities straight. And therefore in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first God's kingdom. Going forward with godly purpose and passion. And we can do that by drawing near to God. As he says in James chapter 4, verse 8, he said, when you come near to God, what it says, he will come near to you. Trust God then for knowing what he is doing in our lives. We know that 1 Samuel chapter 1, I think it is verse 10 through 18, how Hannah, when she was under pressure, you remember that she did a lot of praying. She was there praying to God. What happened? God came to her, rescued. But she was able to do that as 1 Peter chapter 5, and I think it's verse 6 and verse 7, verse 5 and verse 6, where you notice that it says that we must go with submission and also humility. That's what she did. And as a result, her grief was lifted and she became so victorious. As you know, she had then God granted her a son. Nevertheless, though, it is time to move on. It is time to move on. And no matter how bad things look, always remember the words, it came to pass and not still. Life does not stand still. There will always be challenges. And do not let them destroy your confidence. Hebrews 4:16 says, well, go boldly before the throne of grace. That throne room of God. But also remember to use those challenges as opportunities and use them to grow. And once you have grown in the areas where God thinks you need additional maturity, and that maturity you can find if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, when it talks about giving diligence to faith and virtue, etc. The season you are in will pass. Nothing in this temporal existence lasts forever. And although it is hard to believe at times, I like what it said back in Job chapter 11, verse 16. In Job chapter 11, verse 16, I'm going to be using the New Contemporary Version though. It said, you will forget your trouble and remember it as water gone by. You will forget your trouble as water gone by. We are under construction, and from the time God calls us, we begin a lifelong process of spiritual growth. So cooperate with God's construction in our lives. And we are not to live for ourselves, but as 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 2 says, we are to live for the will of God. For when his work in us is complete, 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, what will be realized? We shall be like him. We shall be like him as he is, for we will be transformed or conformed to our Savior's likeness. You see, forgetting does not mean though losing a block of memory. To forget is not develop amnesia. It means reaching the point or the place where misery is pulled from the memory, like poison, for that matter, is removed from an insect bite. And once it is gone, what happened? Healing begins. The mind's continual replay of the event reduces the memory, and memory will become of that one like water gone by, as we stated there in Job chapter 11, verse 16. And there's going to be a lot of healing in the kingdom of God. And not only that, there's going to be a lot of cleanliness around us, right? Because cleanliness comes from clean-minded designer. And that clean-minded designer is God. And we will have all of us, because we are going to be, as he says, holy as he is. But Christian Armstrong says, when someone died in the Old Testament times, those who were in mourning marked their faces with ashes. And they allotted a specified season after which they scrub up and they moved on. Now, how much healthier is this? That is that than in our modern day society. We put on makeup, we put on a happy and a rather stoic face, but sometimes too we prohibit people from having compassion or respecting the limits of where we are. And we are so busy hiding, and we are buried under the ashes on the inside. And God will call us though, as Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1, to arise and shine when our light has come. Ask him to set your time limit and be ready to wash your face and move on. So let there be a transformation and allow the eternal God to transform you. How? Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, which we all probably know by heart. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God's Spirit works in us to remove our selfishness. Instead of being self-centered, we should be others-centered. As Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, when we remember, it said, let not every man on his own things, think on his own things, look on his own things, I should say, probably. Not every man look on his own things, but on the things of others. And that is how Jesus Christ was toward us. And thus, helping us, therefore, to renew our thinking and so developing qualities in us that are more and more Christ-like, as we would find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 14. Paul described this process as what? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. As a good work of God. Not just a work of God, but a good work of God. There it comes and he qualifies it, which he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. We are aware that our self-image is formed early on and based on the feedback from our parents, from our teachers, and other authority figures. And changing it is not easy. It does not come from man's inspiration or man's perspiration, but from the letting in of God's Holy Spirit, yes, which will transform you and me. But how? Again, by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you're moving from the man's spectrum and you're moving towards the God spectrum. Recalling when his boys were young, a teacher said they were playing with a toy lorry which he had gave them. And this lorry had all the sounds of grinding gears and roaring engines. But you know, as soon as he looked back, what he found out, the children no longer using the lorry for that lorry and listening to them, but they were using this lorry now as an airplane going down the runway. So he asked, what happened to the lorry? The children look back and tell him, Dad, this is a transformer. It can be transformed into whatever you want, as the children explain. And that reminds me of some naughty ones that I had. And God made the first transformer. He created man in such a way that he could pull a woman out of a man. And from one creative act, God transformed the man into what? A marriage. And a marriage into a family. And a family into society. All kinds of potential are locked into us. That's the point. And for the Christian, transformation at its optimum is the outworking of the internal, that spirit which God has placed in us. And God placed certain things in you and me that must come out. You see, when you are tired of trying to unlock your own resources, why not allow Him to release in you the power to become whatever you need it to be? But in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, first two, you have to believe on Him, to them He gave the right to become the sons. Or the sons of God is the King James Version, but the New King James Version said the children of God. The equation, when you believe Him, plus when you receive Him, what's the equation? You become children of God. And Christ empowers us to slip out of who we were and transform us into who He created us to be. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, what He says, therefore, we need, as it says, to set your minds on the things above and not on the earthly things. Today, we are big on the concept of instant gratification and acquiring more stuff. But earthly things, court, lose their appeal once the bill arrives and the interest of your credit cards starts piling up. And when that occurs, court, blessings can turn into curses and rob you of the joy of living. Materialism does not satisfy. Why? Because it is tyrannical. And human beings were born to be free. God's truth will set us free. And we find that we do not own the house. What we are badly see is that the house owns us. We are married to a mortgage. We become slaves to even the gadgets. And after they are caught, purchased, delivered, and installed, we enjoy a fleeting sense of pleasure. But there's still the 3Ds. Would dominate, dictate, and demand us. But followed by, I call the 6Ps. Press me, polish me, patch me, paint me, groom me, plaster me. We spend our best years and the bulk of our money working for our court things until we have no time left to pursue life's really enjoyable vocations, better put it that way. What are some of these? Visiting friends. What about having plain fun? We have no time to do good deeds. We don't go to see some rather scenic places or visiting the people who would give us the greatest inner joy. Or even coming to church. You know, it's interesting that we look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, and it said that the Sabbath is a solemn rest. But in that, it also says it's a holy convocation. Time where we come to meet, as God said, and it says it's holy. Who's holy? Only God. So when we stay home, when we feel that, okay, it's okay, there's nothing wrong with God, we're smacking God in His face. Spitting, as they would say. We're not taking Him seriously. And godliness with contentment, as Paul says back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, is great gain. Let us keep going forward with godly purpose and passion. And to experience that contentment, we need to be counting our blessings every day and thanking Him, the one who made them all possible. It was John Walker, who wrote, assume there is an imaginary line dividing what you can see from what you cannot see. In other words, he's looking at the temporal from the eternal. And our objective in Jesus, as we keep going forward with godly purpose and passion, is by looking unto the things above, so that we can understand what we see and feel. And this is not a full and accurate measurement, however, of the eternal God's reality, as people are destined to become eternal beings. And decisions that seem insignificant now, when witnessed in the fullness of reality, are of eternal significance. Notice Paul puts it back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think it's verse 18. It says, for the things that we see, they're temporal. Go like that. But the things which we cannot see, he says, eternal. As a result, we need to exercise, therefore, godly faith in our lives. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. In Hebrews 10, verse 38, it says what? The just shall live by faith. Not by the sight, the smell, the hearing. He said, if any man draws back, what he said? My soul has no pleasure in him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus could not do any miracles among those countrymen that he was living among. And he was amazed at their unbelief, as Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and verse 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and verse 6. God answers prayer in a manner directly related to what? Our level of faith. How much faith are we exhibiting in God and his work? And no doubt, it says back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. According to your faith, be it unto you. I know a gentleman. He called me up this week. He said, Mr. Douglas, I'm calling you. I know I should have called you a little before. But I went back to the physician because I was having my physical. The doctor had told him that he had cancer. And he came and he said, I want to be anointed. He says, I know James, what James said. And I'm putting God first. Mind you, the rating of that cancer, that rate for his prostate was way up. And while he was there getting back his physical, the doctor told him everything is all right. But everything wasn't mean the prostate level that he went to check. He made the other vitals. But then he looked at the doctor and said, Doc, boom, my cancer. The doctor looked and says, I ain't seen a cancer here. Who tell you about cancer? I'm talking about Mr. Audley Howell, right there in the back. Sometimes, in spite of our doubts and human reasoning, he comes true for us anyway. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, going forward, he said, let us be praying and not lose heart. We also know back in verse 8, it says, when the Son of Man returns, he said, but will he find faith on the earth? We also note as well that the disciples, recognizing the great value of that faith, what did they ask? Jesus, increase our faith. Are we asking God to increase our faith? The converts praying for Peter's release from prison were amazed when Peter suddenly appeared. Yes, on their doorstep. Acts chapter 12. And when Jesus returned to his hometown and began to preach in the local synagogue, the people were amazed by his wisdom, because he lacked the formal education as they thought, and the worldly credentials as they believe, whether it's the LEC or whatever it is. So they wrote him off. And they wrote him off as Mark chapter 6, verse 3, just as a carpenter. And the result, because of their unbelief, as verse 5 of Mark chapter 6, he could not do mighty works among them, except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Question: how often does your unbelief tie the hands of God? The truth is, one, sometimes our faith is so weak that we do not expect him to answer our call at all. Secondly, we fail to pray with confidence. Thirdly, we do not prepare ourselves for what he, God, wants to do for us. That humility, as we talked about earlier, that submission to him, not arguing with him. And you cannot ask God for forgiveness and then continue to live under condemnation over sin, which he has put under the blood of Jesus Christ. And as 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 said, he cleansed us, that blood cleanses us from all sin. Not only that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 is also a corroboration of that, is knowing no sin. And so we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or pray about your financial situation and then worry yourself sick almost to death about how he is going to meet your needs. Although, plainly, we can quote Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, you know. Oh man, I sing it loud too. But what about our belief in it? That he will supply all our needs. You can choose to live by your feelings, or in a way that reflects total trust in God going forward with godly purpose and passion. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, what he must do, he must believe that he is a rewarder, not a deceiver, of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So you must exercise faith. And to this end, we need to tap into God's creativity. Why? Because as Amos chapter 4, verse 13, Amos 4, verse 13, he reveals his thoughts to man. Sometime ago, a gent bought a flash, interesting torchlight. But before he decided to buy it, though, he asked the sales lady how long the battery would last. And the lady said, as long as you do, she replied. What do you mean? He queried. You are the battery, she explained to him. There's no battery inside. You have to pump the handle at the bottom of the flashlight to make it light up. He tried it, and sure enough, he generated the power needed to make it light up. And as soon as he stopped pumping, the light went out. If you made the right commitment to the idea, though it seems impossible, and pray, and keep pumping, what you will find, bright ideas will come your way, and those ideas from God. Didn't Paul tell Timothy to stir up that spirit, that Holy Spirit in him, so as to rekindle that spiritual gift and the desire, therefore, to develop, discover, and deploy the spiritual gifts within him. And also, we need to also do likewise. Like a blazing fire, then we would recognize and be diligent about our work for God and not slackening then in our spiritual race before us. Albert Einstein, and may I say this here, that we must keep them connected in our relationship with God. We don't keep that relationship if we neglect what Jesus Christ said back in John chapter 15, verse 4. In John chapter 15, verse 4, he said, "You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in him." Albert Einstein said, "It's important that we never stop asking questions, or else we will lose our holy curiosity." And God says, as we stated back in Amos chapter 4, verse 13, he forms the mountains, he creates the wind, and reveals his thought to man. Imagine tapping into the resources of a God who knows you and can fill your mind with imaginative, inspired, and innovative thoughts. Jesus knows the MPWP. What do I mean by the MPWP? The mind of God, the plans of God, the will of God, and the purposes of God. Do we and will we? God, because obviously he is God, and we are destined to become God. So we must move then toward the God spectrum. And as Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we understand these things, for we have the mind of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. We possess the mind of God. I keep going forward. Yes, with godly purpose and passion. Ted Armstrong observed that creativity has been built into every one of us, and each of us lives less the life that God intended when he chose not to be. Sorry. I repeat that. That each of us lives less of the life that God intended when we choose not to release the creative powers that we possess. And when you tap into God's creativity, which it means reading the word of praying and resting in his presence, he helps us witness things not as they are, but as they can be. And that can change our life. This also means a commitment from us. And we may query, am I committed? Am I enjoying what I do? And as the writer back in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, remarked, though it costs you all you have, with all your getting, what he says, get understanding. And also in Psalm 111, verse 10, a good understanding have all those who do what? Practice or do his commandments. Like any good parent, God wants his children to succeed. But to succeed in life, you must periodically ask yourself at least two questions. These are not exhausted, by the way. Am I committed to personal growth? Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. And always remember that the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. In Psalm 111, verse 10. Keep reading. Keep learning. Keep asking questions and stay humble in the process. You see, your hunger for godly wisdom and knowledge, that hunger determines your future. Then Jesus Christ echoed back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Isn't that blessed? It will be. But in order to keep giving out, we must keep taking in from the eternal God's word. I know in physics, there's that basic law, the output equals the input. And secondly, not only am I committed to personal growth, but am I enjoying what I do? You will never fulfill your destiny doing something that you despise or hate. Passion lies at the core of true godly success and fulfillment. It's a spark for your fuse to spiritual progress. It energizes you when those around you grow tired, and it helps you come up with answers when others cease to have creative ideas, and strengthens you when they drop out. It gives you courage. Courage to take risks when others crave. What? Security. When you lose your godly purpose and passion, two things happen. At least two things, I should say. First, you fail to pursue excellence. And second, you jeopardize your integrity because you are tempted to take shortcuts and compromise by settling for less than what God intended. Clues to your destiny are found in those things that generate God-like or Christ-like passion in you going forward to the kingdom of God. When you find yourself working at what you love, that is God's business, his work, you are being clued into God's purposes for you as Jesus Christ was through his life. When Daniel was taken prisoner to Babylon, he was quickly promoted to leadership in the king's palace. But as a Jew, he refused to defile himself with the royal food and wine, as Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel resolved not to. Could his choice have affected his career or even cost him his life? Absolutely. But what we choose to do under pressure results from one of the two things. Clearly established convictions we live by, as being given to integrity, or as fuzzy convictions will cause us, therefore, to compromise for personal gain. You see, hard times do not make you. They reveal you. I repeat, hard times do not make you. They reveal you. And if the word quit is in your vocabulary, chances are. that word finish isn't. Court finish isn't. Or court perseverance isn't. Let the words of Jesus Christ, I must be about my Father's business, back in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, constantly resonate in us and be a continuous part of us. You see, finishing means staying on the job and staying on it until it is done. Recall Jesus Christ's words back in John chapter 19, verse 30. In John chapter 19, verse 30, we said, it is finished. But it is finished is not a cry of exhaustion. It was a cry of completion unto God. It's about accountability. It's about action. Because even when you are on the right track, you will get run over if you just sit there. You can't just sit there. God, get up and move. High achievers will tell you that life takes on meaning when you take responsibility for your actions and pursue your goals with godly purpose and passion. Nothing compares to the rush, court rush, of crossing the finish line. The fact is, nobody remembers who finished second except the guy who finished second. Gallagher and Ventura said, the 10 most important words in finishing strong are, I won't wait for others to take the first step. The 9 most important, if it is to be, it's up to me. 8, if not me, who? And if not, no, when? 7, let me have a go at it. 6, I will not pass the buck. And 5, you can count on me. Can God count on each and every one of us? 4, it is my job. Do you see what you are in is God's business and God's work? Not yours, not mine, but we're plunging in there. He's called us. 3, just do it. 2, I will. And the most important word, me. Me with God as we press on to the goal. Jesus was the greatest finisher of all time. At age 12, he told his parents, I must be about my Father's business. Later, he told his disciples, back in John chapter 9, verse 4. In John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. I'm facing the stake, back in John chapter 18, verse 37. For this cause I was born. And just before he died, he said, John chapter 19, verse 30, which I stated, it is finished. Then, having earned the right to become our advocate with God, what he did? He returned to heaven and he sat down, court. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. He was still at work. He was still at work because he's there interceding on the behalf of each and every one of us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Mission accomplished. So focus on finishing strong. Keep going forward with godly purpose and passion to the kingdom of God. Make sure that we are finishers and fail to retreat, but ever always be advancing to the kingdom with eternity in view. Let the words, I have finished, in John chapter 17, verse 4, I have finished the work you gave me, be an integral part of our spiritual goal. For unfinished business drains your energy without you even realizing it. And it was William James who said, there's nothing so fatiguing as an unaccomplished task. Before Jesus picked his 12 disciples or calmed the sea there in Galilee, he spent all night in prayer. And as John chapter 6 verse 15, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone, but not the word again. Jesus regularly retreated from the pressures of the crowd in order to determine his priorities. It was Matt Anderson who says, something magical happens when we accept personal responsibility for our behavior and results. But it's not easy. It's human nature to pass the buck. Let us not do that. Let there be a positive spillover as we get into the work of God. Therefore, always give your best in the Christian faith. He who endures to the end, as it says back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, what says, the same shall be saved. And we know, by contrast, that if any man draws back, it says, he doesn't have any pleasure in such. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, which we knew already. But why are we doing all of this? Again, he said, it is his good pleasure. In Luke chapter 12, I think it's verse 32, to do what? To give us the kingdom. Do your work willingly then, without complaint, without criticism, and before I to call in or term in this one, coppotism. You don't cop out. Or anarchism. Invite him as well not to let you remain where you are, but help you reach where he wants you to be, obtaining then spiritually, godly actualization. I know it was Maslow who talked about self-actualization. Ain't not about self. That's about God. That's why I say God. The actualization. That's where we are heading. One of Michelangelo's greatest masterpieces was his sculpture of David. And he worked on it with such passion that he often slept in his clothes, resenting the time it took to take them off and don them on again. Remind me of the Daniels when they were painting drop. You know, for our feast. And he repeatedly examined and measured the marble to see what pose it could accommodate. And he made hundreds of sketches of possible attitudes and detailed drawings from models. Again, you can ask the Dallas about this. He tested his ideas in rats on a small scale. And only when he was satisfied did he pick up his chisel and mallet. He approached the painting of the Sistine Chapel with the same intensity. You see, near telling you it is true. Laying at uncomfortable angles on hard boards and breathing the suffocating air just under the ball, he suffered from inflamed eyes and skin irritation from the plaster dust. And for the next 4 years, he literally did sweat in physical distress. But look at what he had produced. Today, the world admires. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, if a man is called to be, and I always get tongue twisting this one, all right? Street sweeper. He should sweep streets, as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He said he should he should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, here live a great street sweeper. Good, got it. Who did his job well? If you are not passionate about what you do, find something you can be passionate about in God's work. Don't just strive to make money or strive just to make a difference in this society with, I would say, with those in the society, but strive to make a difference for God, though. Significance should be your goal and not survival. Paul gives us the ultimate reason for always giving of our best, our optimum. I know back in our alma mater, our optimum ought to heal the best or nothing. Do your work willingly, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, as though you were serving the Lord himself. You shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, as Exodus chapter 16, verse 6. Do keep the kingdom of God in mind and always be going forward. Be like that river, or the river, I should say, not that river. The river is always going forward. Doesn't go back in your spiritual sphere of life. And in doing so, ask God to teach us to do his will, for he is our God. And in Psalm 143, verse 10, Psalm 143, verse 10, be etched to our minds. May his gracious spirit lead us into the land of righteousness. The owner expressed, for the first time I saw her, I fell in love. She was a beauty, sleek, clean, radiant. As soon as I spied this 1962 Ford Thunderbird, I know you think of the lady, at the used car lot, her shiny exterior and killer interior beckoned me. I knew this was the car for me. So I plunked down $800, me threw it down suddenly, and purchased my very first car. But there was a problem lurking inside my prized possession. A few months after I bought my T-Bird, it suddenly became particular about which way I should go. It allowed me to go forward, but I could not go backward. It had no reverse. Although not having reverse is a problem in a car, sometimes it's good for us to be a little like this gentleman's old T-Bird. We need to keep going forward without the possibility of putting life into reverse, going back to our old ways or into that world. In our walk with Jesus, we need to refuse to go backward at any rate. And as Paul put it simply, we need to press toward the goal. Philippians 3, verse 14. Perhaps the children of Israel could have used this gentleman's T-Bird transmission. And we read in Exodus 16 that they were in danger of putting life into reverse. Despite the many miracles that God had performed, they longed for Egypt. Do we? And failed to trust that he could guide them forward. We need to keep moving ahead in our walk with God. Do not back up, as we say, reverse. Look, go forward. Look forward. Press on to the kingdom of God and his God's work conscientiously and assiduously. When long and steep the path appears, or heavy is the task, our Father says to each of us, press on, my child, one step is all I ask. When facing a crisis or getting ready to fly, in our godly zeal, trust God and make that forward step and move forward. So let us ever be conscious as we aspire in building spiritual ties and advance to the season, yes, of God's kingdom. For we have barely begun to explore the vastness of God's creation, but always remember, every small step by mankind should continue to put us in absolute awe of God's power and creativity. So keep going forward with godly purpose and passion. Yes, to eternity with God. Jesus Christ is welcoming us into the home stretch. Press on, fellow begotten ones of God, toward his kingdom pursuit. Onward ever, forward ever, the kingdom is our consuming goal. May it be our realization as we keep going forward with purpose and passion to the kingdom of God. TG, BTG, what I mean, to God be the glory.